We're going through the book of Revelation. Whew. Has it been a blessing to you guys? It's not as scary as you thought, right? It's not like, oh, the world's coming to an end and we're going to be burned and all this stuff. Right? It's actually really comforting. The book of Revelation is really, really comforting. And we've been covering a couple of churches. Today we're going to cover Pergamum and Sardis. It's a little bit harder because Pergamum and Sardis has two promises from God, but also spiritually, they're a little bit dead. And God is getting very serious about warning the churches and warning us as well. So we're going to go right into it. If you've been missing out on the book of Revelation, make sure you go back online and watch it, but also bulletin as well. Every Sunday, there's notes in the back of your note taker, but also it tells you what to read at home as well and read ahead. So that's what I love about our church is that we want you to know the Word of God. That's it. You come here on Sunday mornings and we really want you to dig deep into this and understand this, know this, memorize it as the nation of Israel was commanded by God to write them on your hearts. So make sure you get involved. Make sure you dig deep into the Word of God as you hear. So if you have your Bibles, go turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to cover Pergamum and Sardis this morning. You guys ready? All right, words on the screen. To the angels of the church in Pergamum writes, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. It's kind of scary. Yet you remain true to my name, yet you did not renounce your faith in me, not even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit say to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receive it. Over one page for my Bible, yours could be on the same page, to the church in Sardis. Chapter 3. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirit of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and what is about to die. For I have found your deed unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But you do not awake. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dress in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will not blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear that the Spirit of the Lord say to the churches, the word of the Lord. Amen. I remember the first time I went shopping in America. If you are a first generation immigrant in this country, how many of you guys remember going shopping for the first time in America? Oh, okay, we have one, two, okay, very good. So the couple. I remember clearly, we immigrated here to Southern California, Orange County, and I remember going to this place. I don't recall what it was called. My English was very poor back then. It's still poor now, but it's poorer back then, right? So we went to the store, and I remember walking in, right? And for the first time in my life, the door opens by itself. You walk up, wow, this is great. And then the smell comes out, right? It was beautiful. Like this good smell, a mixture of fresh food and meat and clean. Now, coming from a little village in Vietnam where my source of food was stealing my neighbor's pigeons. That's another story for another day. Okay, that was my source of protein, was stealing my neighbor's pigeons. But maybe you stay here long enough one day, I'll tell you the story. All right, but that was my main source of food. To walking into a store where the door opens by itself, you walked in, you see all these fruits and vegetables and meat and the smell and the sight. Wow, this is America. I grabbed whatever I wanted, went up to check out, and as fate has it, I didn't know you were supposed to pay for them. My impression, on all honest truth, living in Vietnam, you thought that America was like this land where you just kind of walk on the street of gold and you just grab whatever you want, everything's free, and we just enjoy it, right? So as fate has it, we walked out. It was my mom, myself, and my brother, and we didn't know that we were supposed to pay for it. We were home, my dad was at work, so we were kind of bored, and we just landed 24 hours ago, so we decided to explore, and we walk into this grocery store, and we didn't have money to pay for it. You put it back. We didn't know. We didn't know how money worked. We didn't know that the grocery store, you're supposed to pay for it as you walked out. I remember being a freshman in college, Johnson University, used to be Johnson Bible College. Freshman year, first semester, the class was called Marriage and Family. I sat in the front row, and I had not an argument, but somewhat of a disagreement with my professor. The topic was pornography, and I had a disagreement. I said, well, you know, maybe pornography is not that bad, right? It can't be that bad. And the professor says, I'll talk with you after class. How's that? We can have a meeting. I didn't know. I didn't know the words written on the signs in the grocery store, and I didn't know the words that were written in this book. I simply didn't know. How important were the words that's written in front of me that I didn't know? Well, I couldn't purchase what I wanted, and I had to mature after talking with my professor. How important are the words on here? This is how important it is. The book of Revelation, God revealed this to us, right? To the church in Pergamum. These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. If you don't think God's word is important, this is how important this is. His words is like a double-edged sword. The way you would rule the world is by force. Whoever has the biggest army or the swiftest sword or the sharpest sword. And the way Rome rule is that if you don't worship Caesar, you will die by the sword. They come with the verdict, and if you don't agree with Rome, they pull out the sword, and there goes your life. You can choose death by the sword, or you can choose to worship Caesar. But God is different. God says, my word is enough. My word is like a double-edged sword. I don't need to rule by force. This is how important these words are. The nation of Israel were getting ready to go into the promised land. And God told them this. Fix these words of mine on your hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. If you're taking notes, you can write that down, but it's also in the back of your bulletin as well. Fix these words of mine on your hearts, in your hearts and mine. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up, write them on the door frame of your houses and on your gates. That's pretty important, huh? That pretty much covers it. Like, do whatever you can to remember my words. Teach them to your children. Tie them to your heart. So you see some of the Jewish people would have this little round thing on their hat sometimes. In there, it's a scroll. It's these verses. because they took it literally to write them down and bind them to their hearts. They wear them on their hands. All right, this is how important God's word is to them. And so this pretty much covers it. Like when you're walking, when you're eating, when you're sitting, when you get up in your house, when you walk in your house, when you walk out of your house, everything you do, make sure you have these words in mind. And oftentimes swords are sharpened by on one side, but God's word is sharp like a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. So the Hebrew people have this really high reverence, or they hold God's word to its utmost respect. There was a time in Christianity history where Jewish people would persecute Christians for using the Torah to explain Jesus, because that was the only way they know how to preach about Jesus, was to find Jesus in the Old Testament. That was the big conflict between the two. So the Hebrew people wrote this. They said, "For the word of God, it's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the hearts. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." This pretty much covers it all, how significant you hold in your hands, how important this is. It's God's word. Learn it, love it, memorize it. It pierces our souls. I mean, we change to the word of God. We don't take God's word and make it the way we want it to make it, but we change according to the word of God. And to the church of Sardis, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirit of God and the seven stars. In chapter 1, if you've been missing Revelation, it's okay. You can go back and listen to it. The seven spirit and the seven stars simply is the seven churches and the pastors of those churches. So essentially, God's word matures us, you and I both, and it holds the church together. Essentially, right away, John, it's opening this revelation from God, telling us God's word holds the church together, and it holds you and I together. God's word isn't based on how I feel. And sometimes that annoys me, right? But God's word doesn't care how I feel or my opinions. And certainly God's word doesn't really take account into our social circles either. It's God's word. It corrects us. It changes us. It matures us. It's revealed to us who God is and who we are in light of him. The job of the church, as you're sitting here this morning, is to uphold God's word in reverence and care. You know, you think about it, if God's word is not being preached in its entirety, then it's just a gathering. We're just getting together. And if God's word doesn't change you from the inside out, if your heart is not tuned towards God's word, then it's just ink on a page. It means nothing. So right away, God opened up the letters to the church of Pergamum and the church of Sardis. Say, my word is important. And this is how you're supposed to care for my word. And this is what happened if you don't follow my word. And he went on and talked about it. Nevertheless, to the church in Pergamum, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you who also have those who hold the teaching of Nicolaitans, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon to come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And to the church of Sardis, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains, and it's about to die. I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will do not know what time I will come to you. These two churches, one gave into rejection, the other gave up being a church for Jesus. I keep mentioning this every Sunday, that if you don't know the Old Testament, you have no business writing and reading Revelation at all. Okay? So the first 65 books is very important. Okay, the Revelation, if you're going to read Revelation, make sure you know the first 65 books of the Bible. This is an Old Testament reference, and I wrote in the back of your notes as well. You should read that at home. Numbers chapter 22 to 26. This is what happened. Balaam was a prophet. Balaam knew God. Balaam worshiped God. Balaam was someone who God adores and God put there, and Balaam had a heart for God. When the nation of Israel were getting ready to go into to the promised land, Balak, from the land of Moab, was afraid of the nation of Israel. But Balak knew about Balaam. So Balak hired Balaam and said, "You are a godly man. You know God and you know his people. I want to entice you with all these rewards. And I want you to go and curse the nation of Israel." So Balaam says, I can't do that. I'm a God-fearer. I'm a God-worshipper. But I can only say what God tells me to say. And they came back with more rewards. This time they sent officials to Balaam and enticing him to come and curse the nation of Israel for us so they don't land it into the promised land. So Balaam he struggled and he asked God, "What should I do?" So God said, "Go with them, but only speak what I tell you to speak." So you read the story in Numbers, and Balaam on his way, and then you heard of Balaam's donkey, right? Balaam's donkey began to speak to him, which is, there's an old joke, like, if God can speak through an ass, he can speak through me, right? The donkey, you know, like, so there's an old joke, preacher joke there, okay? Good old preacher joke. So if God can speak through a donkey, he can certainly speak through me, right? So Balaam's donkey begins to speak to him, but the point is this, Balaam refuses to curse God's people. So Balak told Balaam, "Go curse God's people." And then Balaam goes, "Okay, I'll go and say what the Lord say." If you read Numbers, we don't have time to read all that today, but I want to encourage you to read it, because in Balaam's words to Balak, it talked about Jesus and what's going to happen to this world. What's going to happen to Balak and his army. It actually foreshadowed the book of Revelation. So when you have time, read those couple chapters. It takes about 10 minutes, all right? But Balaam refuses to curse God, but to curse God's people. But something happened. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1, we'll pick up right there. While Israel was staying at Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immoralities with Moabite women who invite them to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The nation of Israel was doing so well. Balaam refuses to curse them. But something happened. How did it go from chapter 22 to 25, verse 1? It says the nation of Israel indulged themselves with foreign gods and foreign women and the foreign things that God has called them. You are set apart. How did it happen? Well, this is what Revelation is about, right? So Revelation is revealing. The language is revealing. We don't use that language anymore. So when you read it, it's a little bit confusing, but it's just revealing what's happening behind the curtain. That's why you see these curtains here for the purpose of the sermon. Behind the curtain, this is what happened. So God revealed it to John, which telling the church, how did the nation of Israel fall into sin? Because behind closed door, what did God say? "There are some among you who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak how to entice the nation of it, to entice the Israelites." So what is not written in Numbers, God revealed it in Revelation, that behind closed door, Balaam wanted the rewards, so he went and told Balak, "Hey, I know I didn't curse God's people in front of you, and then what's said is what the Lord said, but I really want the rewards. I want those promotions. I want to be in high position in your land. Gimme, 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 gimme." So he told Balak, "This is how you entice the Israelites. Send them some women. Some beautiful Moabite women. Send them some, invite them to your parties. Invite them to your circles. And entice them with the things in front of you." And then that to show how to catch them. So God is revealing this to us. Same with the Church of Sardis. On the outside, they look great. Holding church services, exciting church services, powerful church services. But on the inside, the dead. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says this, and it makes perfect sense. There's nothing that Jesus hasn't warned us about. He said, whatever you do in secret, it's going to be shouted from the rooftop. Whatever is said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you have worship in the ear, in the rooms, will be proclaimed from the rooftop. There's nothing we do in secret. We might put up this facade that we follow Jesus, we love Jesus, but on the backside, we're making deals with Satan. We're making deals with the world. We're making deals to benefit us. And God says, whatever you do, it's going to be shouted from the rooftop. One church gave into rejection. The other gave up being a church for Jesus, where God's word is no longer preached. It was just a gathering. And the pages were just filled with words. And God described this in Revelation this way. He says, I know where you live, where Satan, what? Has his throne. God is telling John to tell the churches, I know where you live. I know you have share your space with Satan. And I know Satan rules where you live. Essentially, God is saying, you have shared the church with Satan. You have allowed the pressure of the world. You have allowed your social status. You have allowed your social circles. You have allowed it's popular, whatever it's in, to infiltrate and to influence your church. They have shared the church with Satan, where Satan lives. Now, Satan's crafty. You should know that. In Genesis, God says Satan was the most craftiest person that God created. And I want to tell you how crafty Satan is. There was this shirt circling around the internet this week. Is it on a... It's not on the PowerPoint? Any way you can Google the shirt from Target real quick and just throw it on the screen for me? Because it's important. This is a shirt that was been circling around the internet this past week from Target. How many guys heard that? You probably read it and you heard all that, okay? This is not about the store. And I really don't care where you shop, okay? And not judging you where you shop. Right? I just want you to know this has nothing to do with the store or where you go. But I want to focus on the message that's being spread. Any way you can pull up, Larry? No? Okay. Throw that up there real quick. Satan respects pronouns. Like I said, this is not about where you shop. But I want to talk about the message being spread. I realize how hard it is to be a pastor. Okay? I realize how hard it is to be a pastor. Especially these day and age. But pastors are meant to attack the things that's happening in our culture that's relevant to God's word. And I think about like Isaiah. I think about Jeremiah. I think about the prophets. I think about Jonah. I think about all the Old Testament prophets who hold God's word so dearly. And at one point, you know, Elijah's like, God, is there anybody left? Or is it just me? Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He sat on the Mount of Egypt and he says, God, I'm by myself. So the idea of the scripture is supposed to sharpen us and pierce us and strengthen us to the bones, to the marrow. The message is Satan respects pronouns. Can you bring that back up, Larry? So basically this shirt is saying, if no one else accepts you, hey, at least Satan does. But it also implies, Christians, hear me out here. Now my job is to encourage, but to correct, but to teach you the word of God, okay? This shirt implies that if no one else respects you, at least Satan does. If no one accepts you, at least Satan does. But also, it can go the other way. The message also implies that anyone who refuses to recognize your identity hates you. So this is two-way the shirt is implied. This is how crafty Satan is. No one wins from this message right here. Christian doesn't win. Non-Christians doesn't win. Nobody does. Satan wins. Because the message is saying, wait, no one accepts you. At least Satan does. But also at the same time, it says, if they don't accept your pronouns, that means they hate you. And due to pushbacks and boycott, this was removed from the store, and I could care less. I could care less. But here's the truth. While one side was saddened, the other side celebrated. No one wins. Satan accomplished his task. The implication in the message that is both sides hate each other. You hear the message? Satan is so crafty. A simple message implies that we hate one another. He accomplished his task. And unfortunately, human often assume that disagreement automatically equals hate. Some of you might have been hurt by the church, or you know someone that has been hurt by the church. I certainly been hurt by the church. I was fired by a church. But in the Word of God, and the way I brought up is to always keep the bride of Christ beautiful and blameless. Beautiful and blameless, because there's sin in the church. There are sinners in the church. But I know some of you has been hurt by the church, or some of you guys know someone that has been hurt by the church. But I hope this place is a place of healing and a place where you see the church. It's not perfect either. You have heard this phrase, if you find a perfect church, don't go to it. Because why? You might ruin it. Eugene Peterson, a fantastic writer, he says, there's nobody who doesn't have problem with the church because there's sin in the church. But there's no other place to be a Christian except the church. The church is a place where we stand on God's word. And if you are new to Christianity and you're new to our church, I want you to know this from the bottom of my heart. There are things in the Bible that I don't like. However, it's a double-edged sword. The Bible doesn't care about my feelings. The Bible cares about my reverence and my worship. The church is a place where we stand on God's word. And his word only. And his word offers us correction. Where I'm wrong, the word of God corrects me. It encourages me when I feel down and promises for the future in Jesus Christ. Amen? And because of God's word, and I want you to hear me out, I can disagree and be loving. Be frustrated, but forgiving. Feel hopeful, not in vain, because that ability to love, forgive, and hope comes from only Jesus Christ. Disagreeing does not mean hate. Disagreeing is the love that I have in my Lord and my Jesus, and I can still love you while I disagree with you. Last week I spoke about how I coach girls basketball as a hobby. You know, a couple seconds to go, whatever, and we call the last play, and the girl took the last shot. State championship. I went there 3 times. took the shot. Yesterday, I coached a basketball game down in Fort Lauderdale. I know some of you guys are like, did you win? I'm not going to tell you, okay? keep it ambiguous. Yesterday, I coached a game in Fort Lauderdale. Young group of girls. Jewish kid. All eight of them were Jewish kids. They're taking a trip soon to Israel and to celebrate the Maccabee games. We're down 10 points. Third quarter, call the timeout. I said, girls, listen to me. If you pay attention to the score, you lose. The best part about sports and life is you learn how to fight. You learn how to fight when you're down. You learn how to fight when you feel like you can't fight anymore. You learn how to fight when you feel like the opponent is stronger than you. You feel how to fight when you feel like the opponent is faster than you. You learn how to fight when you feel that your opponent is, along with the crowd, cheering them on because they're winning somehow. That's not the point of the game. The point of the game is you fight until that buzzer goes off. And sometimes in life, where you feel like the church is losing or the world is louder, forcing you to believe and to think a certain way, and you feel like you're losing, well, that's what the book of Revelation is about. It's like a halftime speech giving us a pep talk. You got to learn how to fight and stay strong. So two things you can learn from this. Satan cannot curse you. Keep that in mind, Christians. You notice that Balak asked Balaam to curse God's people? Because Satan was on Balak's side and he can't do anything about it. You know Satan can't curse the seven churches because God is warning him. Like, yeah, I know that's where Satan lives, but you're still standing strong. Satan cannot curse you. You are a child of God. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are protected. Revelation's going to happen. So what? You fight and you stay strong. Second thing you should learn from this, God also has given us an opportunity to repent. As straightforward as Revelation is, also how comforting it is that even on the last day, God gave everybody an opportunity to turn back. Does that sound like a mean, nasty God playing with you like a magnifying glass on an anthill? No. That sounds like a really patient, loving God. Because you are a child of God. Satan cannot curse you. God has given us every opportunity, even to the last second in the book of Revelation, to turn back to him. He has nothing on you. Simply because you are a child of God. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or have fallen away, God is giving us an opportunity to turn back and turn back to him. And if you are in Jesus Christ, don't be scared of Revelation or end times, because it's clearly shown that you are protected. As you stand, as the band come forward, the other churches had one promise. And the way the seven churches written is like a chasm. Is the first church and the last church has the same problem. The second church and the sixth church has the same problem. And the third church and the fifth church has the same problem. And they both receive two promises. This is God's promise to you. Towards the end. To Pergamum. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit say to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receive it. So Pergamum is a beautiful city with limestones and expensive things. However, those things were not for Christians. Those things for the Roman, the pagan gods. Christians were only allowed to build their homes in cheap stones and mud. And they had to live in exile at Pergamum. There were parties that you were not invited to. Food you were not allowed to eat. So God's promise to the church in Pergamum, it says, you will receive manna the way I provided for my people when they left Egypt. And maybe they left you out of their invitation. Maybe they left you out of the parties. Maybe they left you out of their synagogues and the beautiful buildings. But you will receive white stone with your name written on it. And to the church of Sardis, to the one who is victorious, will, like them, be dressed in white. Sardis was known for its wool industry. They make beautiful clothing. That's where the reference dress in white comes from. But they were kept out. Weren't allowed to use it. And they were not in with the business. If you are a Christian, you can't do business. You can't sell here. What are you supposed to do? You got a family to feed. What am I supposed to do? Do I accept what Sardis has to offer? Or do I stand firm in the word of God? And God promised them, said, you're gonna be fine. You're gonna be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. But we'll acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is going to come back. The day and time we do not know. But this promise and invitation is for us. And it's real. The whole idea is that there will be a table in heaven. And that's how the book of Revelation ends. But he's revealing us to something. That there will be a table. And on it will be a personal name that's yours. And the roll call will call. And the angel is going to call out the names of everybody that's sitting in heaven, which you're going to discover in 2 weeks, that the throne opens up. The veil reveal what it looks like. So I hope you come back. But there will be a table in Revelation 19, and there will be your name on it, on that table. The open invitation from God. And a new white stone. And some can say that's the Ten Commandments or whatever. I don't know. But I know this, that your name will be written on that name tag in Revelation. Do you see how comforting that book is? And I hope you receive these promises from God today and hold them to your hearts. Because it's not how you feel what's going on. It's how you stand firm and fight. Because God is with you and you are his child. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your love and your grace. That you are our God. And we are grateful that you are our God. And sometimes it might feel lonely. It might feel like we're not in with the crowd. And maybe at some point in our lives, we'll be shunned from shopping at a certain place. But your promise is clear. The day will come. Our name will be written on that name tag at the table. And it will be shouted to the angels and to you. That we dress in white as a sign of forgiveness. So God, we thank you for this life, for your word, that we uphold your words And may all hearts be changed. May all thoughts be your thoughts. May all words be your words. And that we tune to you. And we live in this world by your word. Because we're called. Because we're your children. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen. One of the things we do here at our church is we have a baptistry right behind the name Jesus. And it's all about Jesus, and it will always be about Jesus. If you've been falling away from God, and maybe today could be your day, and you say, oh, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, certainly the invitation is here. We're not ashamed of that. It's the most important decision you can make in your life. We want to celebrate with you, and I'm willing to go the distance and stand here and wait for you. And our elder is going to be up here to pray with you as well. If you've been falling away or life has been beating you down a little bit, you feel a little lonely, you feel a little pressure, our elders are up here to pray with you as well. But by way of invitation of this song, you have a decision to make. I'm inviting you here. We'd love to accept who you are, your hurt, your struggle, your pain, or even your first time coming to this Lord Jesus as your Savior.